seated. Let's pray together. It's what a privilege, Lord Jesus, it is to be able to sing like this. I know that in so many other churches around the world, there's either just not the gift of a band and musicians, and then in other places, the persecution of the church is so intense that there's simply no space where they can publicly gather and sing like this. And I just want to honor you for the gift that we have of being able to worship and praise with music and with great lyrics that help us focus our attention on you, Jesus. And we long to do that. We just long to have our minds constantly pointed to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who died to save us, the one who we believe is alive and reigns forever and ever, the one who is present in this place. And so we pray, Lord, as we've gathered here now, not only to sing, we've gathered to learn and to have our minds expanded and to have our understanding shifted. And so we pray that you would help us to see and know and understand the things that we need to get right in our lives. And so we ask that you would give us ears that are ready to hear, minds that are slow, I guess, to push back, because sometimes the things you ask us to do can be difficult. And I pray that you would give us then bodies that are willing to be obedient and willing to follow you wherever you may lead us. And so, Holy Spirit, we come and make ourselves vulnerable now before you, ask that you would lead us and guide this time. May my words be faithful and true as a testimony of Scripture. I pray that not only would my words be faithful and true, but that they would be powerful words from you, Lord, ultimately, Lord, and that they would be for all of us. And so come and lead us, we pray, and we ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. God's people agreed and said, amen. Good to see you all at worship. Won't you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're in a sermon series talking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts today. Brendan's going to be reading for us. Whilst you're busy turning there, if you have got a physical Bible or a mobile app, it's well worth opening that yourselves. The words will be on the screen behind me. And then whilst you're turning there, can I welcome any visitors? If we do have any first-time visitors with us, can I ask you just to raise a hand and hold it there for a moment? Nice to have you with us. One of our ladies over there, and there's some at the back as well. We're going to give you an info pack. If you can just fill that in when the offering comes around late, if you can drop that in, that'd be great. It'll help us to keep in contact with you and tell you a little bit more about what we are doing. Over here, Patty, in the fourth row on the aisle. So welcome. My name's Brent. I'm one of the pastors here. I used to have much more hair than this, but I lost a bet around raising money for our EduCare, and I've decided that I prefer this. It's a much cooler and lower maintenance version. Somebody says it makes me look quite intense, though, so the way it works. A low maintenance wins over looks in my books in any case. Not that I was that pretty to start with, so that's how it goes. Brendan's going to be reading for us. We are talking about spiritual gifts, and so we're kind of journeying through the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. We've been talking a lot about the work of the Spirit with the individual. We're going to talk a little more corporately about how does the Spirit work within the life of the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many.
Thanks, Corinne.
So I'm going to sit for the sermon, and part of the reason is that Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. And so the sense is that as he writes this letter, he's writing it much more as a letter of encouragement and kind of education rather than a letter of formation. So I guess there are maybe two ways to preach, or two things we hope that happens when somebody preaches to us on a Sunday morning. The one is formation of the Spirit, and that generally happens when you have somebody who stands up front with some rousing words and great flourishes of language, and you kind of walk out going, man, that was so amazing, I felt so pumped up. This is not going to be one of those sermons. The other thing we hope that gets accomplished is information, and so I'm hoping to impart some of that to you around spiritual gifts today. And I think there's a ton to learn, and I would love you to interrupt and ask questions. I offered this at the early service. No one took me up, probably because I just don't take breath, so you don't have time to stick your hand up. But I would encourage you to stick your hand up. I do, though, however, reserve the right to not answer your question, because invariably what happens is somebody asks that really awkward one that you were hoping nobody would ask. That's the one that gets asked. But I would relish the opportunity to hear your question and to try and answer that as best as I am able to. There's perhaps very few subjects that will get conversations going as quickly as spiritual gifts, especially when it's a list of gifts like this. And I have no doubt that in your life groups this week, there will be tons of conversation about this. I recently kicked off a young adults group that have been meeting in my home, and the last 2 weeks talking about the work of the Spirit has been really interesting. We have gone down rabbit holes that I didn't even know there were rabbit holes to go down, and it's been great fun. But I also realized that we need to be educated about these things, and I think Paul's sense for the church in Corinth was exactly that. I don't want you to be uninformed. And so I'm hoping to help you out in a bunch of ways, and if you do ask the questions, I think that'll be helpful in trying to shape some of your thinking. So please do feel free to stick your hand up. So we've spoken a lot about the work of the Spirit, and particularly in what he does in the life of an individual person. So we at some point hear the gospel message, somebody explains to us who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us by dying and being raised again. We make some decision to follow him, and then the Bible tells us that we are then filled with the Holy Spirit, and sometimes that comes with great power, other times the Spirit comes quite gently, but what he does is he begins to mold and shape not only our thinking but our activity into Christ-likeness. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. He comes to kind of shape us into people that are reflective of Jesus' character. So I've been listening to the last couple of weeks a BBC show called Unbelievable by a guy called Justin Brierley, and he interviews atheists. And last week he interviewed a guy who's an atheist that goes regularly to church every Sunday. And so his first question was the obvious question: why, if you believe that there is no God, do you go to church on Sundays? And he says, it's kind of a weird thing. They're just so nice. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good bonus for the church. If people think we're nice, I'm happy to work with that. And so what Grant spoke about last week was about the fruit of the Spirit, that as the Spirit comes upon us, we find those rough edges and those spiky parts get sanded down so that our character begins to reflect Jesus to the world around us. We begin to have his Spirit, his charisma, his personality, where we might have been sharp, we become softer and more gentle. Where we may have hesitated around truth, we're much clearer with the truth. Where we may have felt nothing for people, we suddenly find ourselves moved by compassion. Basically, Jesus takes all this inner stuff and begins to mold it, and we become a people marked by integrity and compassion, hope and patience and honesty. So those are all kind of character things. You understand this, right? So that's the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. So this fruit of the Spirit is about character. The gifts of the Spirit are about our competencies or our abilities or our skills, the things that we do for God. So on one hand, God takes us and he begins to shape the nature of our character. And then as that happens, that stuff begins to bubble out and begins to show itself in the way that we actually act. So, for example, I've never been a generous person. It is not one of my high skill set things, okay? If you do one of those profile things, generosity has always been pretty low on my list of gifts. But what happens is I begin to reflect on this at some point, and I begin to realize that that's not reflective of Jesus, and I begin to pray about it. So what I found was that initially I began to have this kind of personality shift. I just found it easier to let go of money. I didn't feel so worked up about keeping on to it. And there's something softened in my heart. But then something has to happen with my activity where I actually begin to be generous, because it doesn't help just to feel generosity. That's a character thing. There's got to be some activity that goes with this. And so the Spirit does these things. I guess one way to say is that the Holy Spirit gives to the church, via individual people, a whole bunch of skills and abilities to motivate the church, to move the church, to inspire the church, to get the church to do stuff that they would otherwise not be able to do. So the Holy Spirit has been moving the church since the very first moment the Holy Spirit came, and that was at Pentecost. They were gathered in a little upper room, and the Spirit moved them from there down to the very southernmost parts of South Africa, where we gather week after week to praise the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit moves the disciples from sitting in that upper room, fearful, full of anxiety, having no idea what is going to happen next, anxious about what people were saying about them and whether they would face death for following Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and moves them from that space to a place of boldness where they would ultimately take the gospel wherever God called them to go, and almost all of them face death for it. The Holy Spirit moves the church from a small gathering of perhaps several dozen to millions upon millions around the world now who have gathered on this day and will call Jesus Lord and Savior and King. It's a Spirit that does these things. He's like the lifeblood that beats through the veins of the church. It is Him that moves us, rouses us up out of our laziness, and inspires us to go and do things that may otherwise seem impossible. So it may be helpful for us, if we talk about the Spirit being the motivator of the church, it may be helpful for us to kind of have a sense of where we actually are if we have some idea or want to have some idea of where the Spirit would move us to. If you've ever been lost in the bush and somebody gives you a compass and a map, as I recall happened to me once at a scout camp, you get this thing and you've got to figure out, okay, that's the hill we need to be at, you've got a compass, and it's all good and well, but you have no idea where you are. And until you know where you are, you cannot know how to get to where you are going to. And so maybe it'll be really helpful for us to have a kind of snapshot of where we are as a congregation. So over the last couple of weeks, we asked you guys to do a survey. It's by an organization in the U.S. called Renovo. They have surveyed 5,000 churches, I think it is, around the world. I forget the actual figure, but it's many thousands of churches, different backgrounds, different denominations. And they have made a massive statistical report for us. And you know what they say about statistics? Lies, damn lies, and statistics, okay? But it is helpful for us as leaders of the church to have a real sense of where we are. And then I want to point you to what the Spirit is going to do in terms of where He wants and how He wants to move us. So when we got the survey, we did it 3 years ago. Grant and I thought it would be a helpful opportunity to kind of have a real sense of where the congregation is. As senior leaders here, we hope we have a good handle on the life of the church. Sometimes, though, you don't always. And there was nothing really last time that surprised us. But what was worrying for us was that there were some things that we thought were true that in fact turned out to be true. And we were kind of hoping that we were wrong. And I guess in some ways, it's a little bit like that for us at the moment. There are some things in the survey that we were kind of hoping we would be wrong on, but we weren't, and there was nothing there that was particularly surprising for us. Before I give you into some of the stats, let me just tell you one of the critical things of how they asked you to answer the questionnaire. For those that did it, you remember it was like hundreds and hundreds of questions, and it took you a long, long time. And some of you tried to get halfway through and then stopped doing it for a bit, and then you found the website then kicked you out, and you had to start from square one, and so you didn't do it at all, and I get that. But they ask you a question to rate yourself on some sort of spiritual continuum, like how mature are you as a Christian, right? And it kind of was on the very one end of the spectrum, I'm not a follower of Jesus at all, to the other end, Jesus is the most important person in my life. And they grouped that for the results part of the survey, they grouped it into four categories. So some of you are what we call exploring in Christ people. You have no personal relationship with Jesus, but you're really interested in the claims that He makes and you're exploring. You're trying to figure out who this Jesus is and whether He's really worth committing your life to. Second category of people are people that have committed to follow Jesus. You have a personal relationship, but you're really trying to flesh that out. Then there are those who are close to Christ, just a deeper, more intense relationship, more obedience. And then there are those that are Christ-centered, those that really focus their whole life and agenda on Jesus, that ultimately everything they do is flavored in some way by who Jesus is. So if I can have the first slide up, this is our personal spiritual practices. So you can see the four columns. There's exploring Christ, growing in Christ, close to Christ, and Christ-centered. And then down the left-hand side, a whole bunch of spiritual practices from reflection on Scripture, Bible reading, prayer for guidance, prayer for confession, solitude, and tithing. Okay, so the really good news is the green blocks are blocks where we've improved since we did the survey 3 years ago. And I really want to encourage you in that. That is really good news for us. What you have been doing and what you are doing in that behavior is digging compost and fertilizer around the roots of your heart, so to speak. And you are going to find your faith deepening, your love for Jesus becoming more clear and more intense. You're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit much more clearly in your life if you keep on doing those things. And so that's a real encouragement for us because we have worked quite hard as leadership to steer the congregation in a way that will get you to that space. And all of those things are allowing Holy Spirit to mold you like a lump of wet clay, to press in on the dented parts and smooth them out and shape you into Christ likeness. So you're doing all the right spiritual stuff. And so you're tending the garden well. And I just want to really affirm you on that. However, What is happening is the same thing that is happening to a lemon tree I have in my garden. I planted this blasted lemon tree 5 years ago, and every season the leaves grow green and they sprout out new shoots, and then there's little buds, and then these little lemons that are the size of my fingernail, and then I come outside and there are no lemons left. I have had the sum total of 2 lemons, and I think the biggest one was about the size, a little bit bigger than a golf ball, in 5 years. And this is the reality of where it seems to be that we are. We're digging lots of compost into the roots. We're doing a lot of the stuff that we need to do. The tree seems to be growing, but the buds are not getting to be fruit. So the next slide for us is really concerning as elders. So again, the same 4 categories, but there are spiritual beliefs. So salvation by grace, belief about the Trinity, that God is a personal God who's involved in my life, that Christ comes first, the authority of the Bible, that's about, I believe the Bible is the final decisive mechanism by which I live my life. There is my identity in Christ, my stewardship, taking all the stuff I have and leveraging it for God's kingdom, and then giving away my life. Basically, if need be, I'm willing to give it all away to follow Jesus. Now, if you look at the actual figures that are there, the figures are quite astoundingly low. These are for people who said, I strongly agree with that statement. What's really concerning, so ignore the actual figures for a moment. What's really concerning is the red means we've dropped in all of those categories since three years ago. And so I would put it to you that it is simply untenable and unacceptable for us to continue that trend. You're a little bit like my father-in-law was. I was playing squash with him one night, and he wasn't feeling particularly well, but he ignored it. We had the game of squash in any case. He was feeling pretty grotty by the end of the game of squash. Later that night, he woke up feeling really bad. They rushed him to hospital. He had a 97% occlusion of his coronary artery. 97%. It was literally, he was one step away from dying. And they operated on him first thing in the morning and saved his life. Thank the Lord. My suspicion is that we're doing some good stuff, but something is blocking it. There's some hindrance to us actually producing the fruit that we need to be producing. There's some blockage in the way that we're not recognizing. And it seems to me untenable that we continue on this trend, because if we do, we are going to grow weaker and weaker and weaker. And what may happen to us, and there's a caution about this in Revelation, what may happen to us, and I've seen it happen in churches before, is that we may be dead but think we're alive. And there are some very challenging words in Revelation around this. So I guess what I'm saying is that we're driving the car and there are warning lights on the dashboard. All those little red things, those are warning lights on the dashboard. The engine's still running. We're still running at a pretty good speed, I think. A lot of good things have happened since I started at this church 12 years ago. For those that have been around since the beginning, you'll recall we used to have been an old little farmhouse up the top here, one service. 70 people. I knew everyone on a first name basis. I'd been in most of your homes. Now every Sunday, I'm like, I don't know who half these people are staring back at me, which is a nice problem to have. We've got this amazing building. We had 3 life groups. We now have 30 life groups. We were doing no mission. Now we're doing international mission in Germany, Jordan, Malawi, and on the local front up in the Mekwaland area. Those things all excite me. There is lots of good stuff, but these trends are telling us what Grant and I have suspected, that there are places that we are not growing. And the speed is slowly being stripped off. And if we don't change something, we're going to coast to a stop. Ignore the stats for a moment. There were 2 things that for me were the most difficult, and I think for Grant as well, out of the research that they did. They gave us several 100 pages of research. The first is they gave us a spiritual vitality index. They compared us to the other thousands of churches that have done the survey, and they kind of said where you are in relation to other churches. I'm a hyper-competitive guy. You got to work with this, okay? I've been racing bicycles for 20-odd years. Second place is first loser, okay? That's just how it works in my book. You know, you either win in glory or go down in flames, okay? We are in the bottom 50% of spiritual vitality of churches worldwide. That does not work for me. The second one, and this is probably the one I found most difficult for me to accept, and it's defined by one word. They have about, I think it's 7 or 8 different categories of churches. We are what they call a complacent church. And I know that complacent doesn't describe my character, and it certainly does not describe Grant's character. And we've taken this up quite personally, I think, in a whole bunch of ways, because in some sense, the health of the church does depend on the leadership of the church. But what I'm hoping to put into your minds today is this idea that as the Spirit comes upon the church, we should never be a place where 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. Now, we have a much better strike rate than that, by the way. About 47% of the people that are part of this church serve within every given month in and around the life of this church, whether it's on Sundays or in life groups. That's a pretty good strike rate. Well done. But 50% of you are taking whatever it is that God has gifted you with and are holding on to it and not sharing it. And I got to be honest with you, I burned out 4 years ago, in part because I started doing a whole lot of things on my own. I didn't have a colleague. Minister Grant was not here at that time yet. There was a lot of responsibility on me. I am quite competent at a bunch of levels, but I started doing things that I'm not competent with, and it stretched me both at a resource level, just time, but it stretched me personally because I was doing things that I wasn't wired up to do, and I found it exhausting. And Grant and I have been a real blessing to each other because we have different skill sets and different strengths and weaknesses. We really complement each other in a bunch of ways. But I'm telling you that as good as we are not good enough together to carry the responsibility of leading this church. If we're going to move this church from being complacent to being a vibrant church, we are going to need the work of the Spirit manifesting in the lives of every single one of us to get us to where Jesus wants us to be. And it seems to me just unacceptable. Certainly as a leader, I can't continue down this road. I would be destroyed personally if in 3 years' time we did the survey and it looked the same as what it does now. Same things, we're lower again on the same scores. Man, I'd walk away super disappointed. And so really what I'm encouraging you today is to take up the responsibility and the awesome privilege it is to serve Jesus with the gifts that he has given to you. So I guess what I've done for you is hopefully painted a picture and not a particularly happy picture necessarily about where we actually are. Now, the good news of the gospel is that as you read through the Bible, it is very, very rare that God takes people that are in really good spaces and uses them. In fact, for the most part, God takes people that are horribly lost, horribly confused, people that have been deluded and deceived in all sorts of ways, people that have pointed not towards God but away from God, and touches their lives in such a way that they become massively powerful for him. I love this about the Bible because it means there's great hope for us as a complacent church, because Jesus meets with complacent people all the time. And in fact, if I'm honest and I read the New Testament, I'm not sure that if we did a Renovo survey on the 12 disciples before Pentecost, I'm not sure they would have been any better than us. In fact, I would hazard a guess that it would have been way worse than us. So we've got a one-up on the disciples. Are we happy with that? So don't get too despondent. The good news is Jesus will meet you wherever you are. It doesn't matter the train wreck of your life. It doesn't matter the level of disobedience, because God's love is not dependent on you at all. God's love is always dependent on Christ and the great love with which he has loved us at the cross. This is the whole message of grace over and over and over again. And some of you really struggle with this idea of grace. Some of you are waiting till you get all your ducks in your row before you actually begin to commit to some of these things. Some of you can't get your ducks in a row at all. You can't even get your ducks into the pond. And some of you have no ducks. You have squirrels, and they're at a rave, okay? And this is the good news of Jesus. You see, if you read the Bible, one of my favorite characters is Peter. Peter's the kind of guy, when the conversation lulls around the dinner table, Peter blurts out the inappropriate comment. That's just Peter as you read through the New Testament. He's that friend. Every group has one of those people. Conversation dies, bam, out it comes, and everybody's like, really, dude? Did you actually say that? Like, you know, the little man that tells you not to say what you're thinking? He died in Peter a long time ago. And so what we see, though, is the Spirit comes upon Peter. Peter stands up at Pentecost, preaches a sermon so clear, so powerful, so authoritative from Scripture that 3,000 people get added to the church that day, and he becomes the first great leader of the church. How does God do this? He takes an ordinary person, pours Holy Spirit into that person's heart, and through the gifts that God gives to Peter, the gifts of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the gifts of leadership, Peter becomes the most powerful leader in the early church. Paul, if you want to see a train smash of a life, here was Paul, religious in every way, way more religious than any of you, knew his Bible better than any of us. And he so hated this group of people called Christians that he was running around persecuting them at different places because he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He has a powerful meeting with Jesus through the work of the Spirit on the road to Damascus, blinded by this light and fallen off his horse. And then God gifts him with abilities that he never had to plant churches all around the Mediterranean. And so these letters are letters to the churches that Paul went and planted. Why? Because God poured his Spirit into Paul, gave to him the gifts of apostleship and of teaching and of wisdom. It just seems to me that God's pattern of behavior seems to be, take ordinary person whose life is a train smash, pour Holy Spirit into them, give them the gifts they need, and then just kick them out the door and say, go and do stuff for my kingdom. And they achieve the impossible. This little group of people, anxious and terrified in an upper room, a couple of dozen believers around Jerusalem at most, And centuries later, there are millions upon millions of people today who raised their hands in worship and said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. How? Through really ordinary people like you and me. That seems to be the deal. It is the gifts of the Spirit operating through us that'll move us from being a complacent church to a vibrant church. You tracking with me here? I'm going to keep talking. If you want questions answered, raise your hands and ask. Here we go. So Paul says these things about the spiritual gifts. So let's get into the passage. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, so there are a bunch of spiritual gifts given to the church. They are given to the church and not to individuals. They are given to individuals only in the sense that they are given a safekeeping and they are there for us. So I've got to admit some prejudice in these things. I've often wondered if I had to start my own ministry, right? Like leave this church and I start a ministry. What do I call the ministry? And I have decided that whatever I call it, it will not be Brent Russell Ministries. Because it's not about Brent at all. I would call it Ruach Ministries, which is the Hebrew word for spirit, maybe. Or, you know, Maranatha Ministries. You know, all these like fancy Jewish words because it makes you sound really cool and spiritual. But the thing is, it's not about us. The spiritual gifts are never about us. They're given to the individual for us. So I had this mate of mine. He lived in Joburg for many years. He told me the story one day. He was sitting on his stoop in Joburg, and in front of his house was this big mine dump. And he was reading his Bible in devotion time, and there was this thing that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, just say to the mountain, be moved, and it will move. So he sits looking at the mine dump, and he says, man, I can do this, man. So he's like, Lord, I want the gift of miracles and the gift of faith, and I want to be able to say to this mountain, move. And he's like, mountain, move. And mine dump, move. Like, this thing's not moving. And he says, at some point, he's praying about this, and he says he clearly hears in his heart God say to him, you cannot deal with that kind of power at this point in your life. And to my knowledge, he still hasn't moved the mine dump. Neither have I, and any of you? Move the mine dump? No, okay. So it would seem to me, what happens though is God gives to us gifts. See, I think he was looking for the gift for himself. It would make him feel good. It would make him feel powerful. That's not what the spiritual gifts are for. They're a communal gift given to individuals, but for the benefit of the church. And Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Every one of us has some sort of spiritual gifting. If you belong to Jesus and you have been filled by the Spirit, every single one of you has some spiritual gift. Now, by God's grace, some are more gifted than others, and by God's grace, some are less gifted than others. But everybody has some ability that can be used and leveraged by the Spirit to grow the church, to make us love Jesus more, to get us more and more focused on mission, and more close to the kind of activity that Jesus would have us do. So here's what he says in verse 4. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So if you read your Bible, there are three main passages. For those that take notes, there are three main passages to read about the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And there are several other passages, and there are about 24 gifts listed in the Bible. It is not, I believe, meant to be an exhaustive list, so there may be other gifts that are not mentioned. And they do seem to be grouped into kind of categories. And so it seems to me that at least one way to divide the gifts up are into ordinary gifts and supernatural gifts, okay? So ordinary gifts are spiritual gifts that look like some things that other people have by birth. So I know some leaders, in fact, some of the best leaders I know have no time for God at all. They're atheists and have no desire to know anything of spiritual things, but they are outstanding leaders. Yet what we see in the Bible is Peter, who was not a good leader, suddenly becomes a good leader by the gift of the Spirit. So some of the spiritual gifts look quite ordinary, but they are given to the believer after they are saved by Jesus. You kind of tracking with me? So let me tell you my story a little bit. I get to stand up front every Sunday, and I know many of you think that I'm an extrovert. I'm not an extrovert. I am an introvert. I find people exhausting. I love you all, but I want to get away from you as soon as I can after Sunday. Okay, so if I walk past you and you reach out your hand to shake my hand and I ignore you, it is no personal slight on you. It is just Brent reaching overload and my head is about to explode and I have to decompress somewhere along the line, okay? So this is just, it's how I'm wired. And for me, when I was younger, the most terrifying thought in all the world was to stand up in front of a classroom of kids and to do a monologue on oral. It was the worst thing for me. A couple of years ago, I had to go do speech night at Kenridge. I was an adult. I got up in front of that microphone, and I was in standard 6, and I was 13 years old, and my knees were shaking. It was terrifying. I hated it. But then I got saved by Jesus towards the end of my high school career, and the Spirit came upon me, and something changed in me. And by first year varsity, I had no problem standing up in front of a crowd of people. In fact, I did a professional communication course first year varsity. I was only one of two engineers, because engineers are not well renowned for public speaking, right? I was only one of two engineers that year that got a distinction. And I take no credit for that at all. It was purely a work of the Spirit in me. Ordinary gift, I know lots of good speakers that are not Christians. I could not do it. By the power of the Spirit in me, I have the ability and the privilege of standing in front of you week after week and proclaiming the Word of God to you and to draw you to come and follow Jesus and to love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God has got a great sense of humor, giving the introvert this job. So some of the spiritual gifts are quite ordinary, okay? Other ones are supernatural. So the Corinthians passage that we just read, that Brendan read for us earlier, speaks about the working of miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to other people, various kinds of tongues, to another person, the interpretation of tongues. All of these, he writes, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each person individually as he will. So these kind of gifts are supernatural in operation, and you will not find them outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. So these kind of gifts, there's no kind of secular version of these. There is spiritual leadership and there is leadership. There is spiritual wisdom and there is wisdom. There are people who are spiritual teachers and there are secular teachers. There are no secular prophets. There are people that have good insight into the way the world works and may be able to predict how some things may turn out, but the prophet is a different kettle of fish altogether because they're empowered by the Spirit of God. No natural versions of these kinds of gifts. And these are given to people after they have been saved and sometimes only at very, very specific seasons. I recall hearing a story about some missionaries in an island of Papua New Guinea. There was a dialect spoken there that nobody could speak yet. They arrive on the beach in their aeroplane, and obviously the natives, having seen the aeroplane, think the demons have arrived, and they arrive on the beach with all their spears and swords and clubs and ready to kill these guys. And the leader of this group of missionaries preached to them for 45 minutes in their own language, a language that nobody could speak. It happened once off for that moment only to save the lives of those missionaries. And many of the tribe gave their lives to the Lord on that day and more as time went on. Supernatural empowerment by the work of the Spirit. So it may be helpful to say it this way. Not every spiritual gift is supernatural in activity, but every spiritual gift is supernatural in origin. So not every spiritual gift is supernatural in activity, but every spiritual gift is supernatural in origin. So my gift of being able to teach, it's a supernatural gift only in the sense that I got it supernaturally. There are many people who can teach and talk publicly way better than I can. But there are other gifts that come only by the Spirit, but all of them are supernatural in origin. Third point is this, that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as He wills. Now, this is quite a contentious one within the life of the church, because I've often heard people come to me and they say, man, I went to a friend's church and I heard somebody say that unless I can pray in tongues, I've not received the Spirit. And I think it's one of the great lies that has been perpetrated within the charismatic movement in the church. There are things like the gift of tongues. I've seen them in operation. I've experienced them myself at points, but not everybody gets them. I have seen the gifts of healing. I have watched people be miraculously healed. I myself have been miraculously restored. I was diagnosed 15 years ago with multiple sclerosis, an incurable neurological condition. I climb mountains. I race that Cape Epic bike race. I stand before you Sunday after Sunday as healthy as the day that I was born. Why? Because somebody prayed over me who was gifted with the gift of healing and miracles. They are there, but not everybody gets all of them. So Paul says a little bit later in that Corinthians passage, this is 12:30, he says, does everyone possess gifts of healing? And the answer is, well, of course not. Does everyone speak in tongues? Well, it seems, of course not. Does everyone interpret? Well, no. It seems that the Holy Spirit gives to individual different gifts at different times for different reasons. We don't all get everything. And it's as the Spirit wills. So last week, Grant spoke about the spiritual fruit, right? And there was a really helpful insight for me out of this. So when Paul writes about the spiritual fruit, okay, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? You know the fruits of the Spirit, okay? It's an all or nothing deal. You can't have some of the language of Paul is the fruit single of the Spirit. So you either have the fruit or you don't have the fruit. So it's like an all or nothing thing. So you can't say, man, you know, he's really kind, you know, but he has no patience. That doesn't seem, you know, we can't say as a church, like, there's Charlie, like, he's our kindness dude, but man, he is so impatient. It just wouldn't make sense. And we couldn't say about Terry, you know, like she's our patience lady, but no faithfulness at all, you know. Or maybe she's really faithful. She really loves Jesus, but the rest of us she hates. Like she just wants to tear our heads off all the time. It just doesn't make sense, does it? So it seems to me as you read about the fruit of the Spirit that you have to have all of them in operation in your life. We have to have our whole character molded and shaped into Christ's likeness. But when it comes to using the spiritual gifts, God does not give all the spiritual gifts to any one person. There was only one human that has walked the face of this planet that was gifted in every way, and that is Jesus himself. You see, the great danger is if that Grant or myself had all of the gifts, number one, you guys would all sit there watching because we'd be able to do everything better than you if we had all the gifts. Now, first of all, no person can carry that kind of responsibility. No person can carry that kind of load. No person is meant to be God except Jesus and Jesus alone. I could not bear the pressure of you looking at me each Sunday and thinking, I am your Savior. And so Jesus saves us from that by giving to each person different gifts. So he gives to me one thing, he gives to Charlie something else, gives to Terry something else, gives to Gibson something else, which you'll hear about just now, gives to Andrew something else, gives to each one of us differently so that together we can get everything accomplished Jesus wants us to do, but that responsibility doesn't reside with one person because none of us were meant to carry that kind of weight except Jesus, who was God in the flesh. You with me here? I love this about Jesus, that he saves us from ourselves. Can you imagine if I could do everything like really, really, really well? Like every time something needed to be done, you'd be like, Brent, you got to do it because you're awesome, man. Like one hand, big head, very fast. And another level, I'm like, seriously, do I have to do another thing? Like I need a 48-hour day and 652 days in a week because there's no ways I could get all the work done. Jesus saves us from that. And if I think if we're going to move the church from being a complacent church to being a vibrant church, you cannot look to Grant and I or the elders. We are gifted. Hear me on that. We are gifted. Otherwise, we wouldn't be in this position. God has touched our lives, but we are deficient in more ways than you people will ever understand. I think you look to us sometimes and you think we are better men than we are. And we cannot do this on our own. If we're going to move this church, and it depends on Grant and I, I'm telling you those figures are going to look worse in 3 years' time. What we need is every one of you to realize that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that gifted Peter and Paul, the same Spirit that has gifted Grant and me is the same Spirit who is at work in you, and he will gift you to do different things, things that we can't do. We need you if we're going to move this church from complacency to vibrancy. And I don't know, like you guys are very quiet here this morning. Are you happy being complacent? Okay, do you want to be vibrant? Yes, come on. Do you want to be vibrant? Okay, thank you. I need you to help me get us there. And what do you need to do to get us there? Yield yourself to the work of Holy Spirit. Do not be frightened by the gifts that he longs to offer you. Do not be frightened by the things that he's going to ask you to do, for he will not ask you to do something that he does not gift you to do. You with me on that? Right, we have a question at the back. Mimi. Okay, so helpful question. Does everybody in this building know what spiritual gift they have? Okay, so when it comes to the spiritual gifts, the supernatural gifts that I mentioned earlier are pretty obvious, okay? When you pray for somebody and their leg grows back, I'm pretty convinced you have the gift of healing. Like we don't have to do a questionnaire about this one. You will know that you have it. If you open your mouth and you're suddenly speaking Yiddish and you could never speak any Yiddish prior to opening your mouth, you probably have the gift of tongues. And if you can listen to that person speaking Yiddish and understand them when you've had no Yiddish training, the chances are you have the interpretation of tongues. You with me on that? But many of the other gifts, sometimes we don't know. And I'm not sure why we don't know them, because they often seem obvious to the people around us. So maybe one of the exercises that you could do, and I'll give you two ways to do it. The one is go read 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, and simply sit with your family today and say, what do you see in my life out of those gifts? Because sometimes you think you're really bad at something, but you're actually really good. You just haven't acknowledged it for yourself. Everybody else can see it, like sticks out like a sore thumb, that you are such a great leader, or you're such a great encourager, or you just have the gift of mercy, but you downplay it because you're perhaps afraid of what it means or uncertain about recognizing it and don't want to elevate yourself. So that's one way to do it. The other one, and we'll put it up on the website, is already up there somewhere. You may have to search, but we'll put the link up on Facebook, Die, this morning, somebody, please. We actually have a questionnaire that you can fill out that will help you ascertain what some of the spiritual spiritual gifts are that you have. Many of you have done these things even in a secular sense. And, you know, if you have a leadership gift that has been gifted by the Spirit or you were born with it, it's going to come up the same way in a kind of secular test. Do you like organizing things, people, and events? Probably got a leadership thing. Do people come and ask you for advice? You may have a wisdom thing. So, yes, I think it's absolutely good on that. So I'm going to answer the second part of your question in a moment, Mimi, because it comes to my final point. So the other thing about the spiritual gifts that Paul over and over makes a point about is that they are given by the Spirit. And the actual word he uses is charisma, and it means a gift of grace. You cannot choose to have the spiritual gifts. You can only choose to receive them. And if you want to help Grant and myself and the leaders move this church from being complacent to being vibrant, what you need to do is simply open your hands and receive what I believe the Spirit is already offering to you. You're just not grabbing hold of it. But you don't get to choose the gifts, and you don't get to choose how they come, because God is gracious. My mate in Joburg would have probably been ruined if that mine dump had moved slightly to the left. Never mind all the houses he would have crushed in doing it, but that's another story. He would have been crushed in his spirit. It was too much for him to bear. So you can't get the gifts, but you can receive the gifts. What you can do is, and this answers your question in part, Mimi, is to desire the gifts. Paul says, eagerly desire the gifts, especially the greater gifts like prophecy. You can pray to Holy Spirit for them. I think you get down on your knees in your prayer time, and you know, if you've seen something in someone else that you love, that you just think, man, I'd love to be able to do that. I'd love to be able to have wisdom like Charles has got, to be able to speak publicly about Jesus like Brent can, or have the compassion that Marie Christine has got. I think of all the members of our church and all the different giftedness. If you've seen something in somebody that you long for, pray about it. Say to the Spirit, man, I want that. Like, that looks awesome, to have that kind of compassion and mercy. And you will find the Spirit will begin to mold and shape you into Christ-likeness. Then once you have those gifts, you actually have to put them into action and practice them. It's a little bit like going to gym. Like, all of you have a six-pack. Do you know this? Every person in this room has a six-pack. For some of you, though, we have to dig really deep to find it, okay? It's behind layers of padding, but it's there. And you may have to work really hard at it. So, and I've joked about this before. I was never born with a gift of generosity, okay? I'm just not. If you do one of those spiritual gift profile things, like the lowest score ever is Brent in generosity. And I began to recognize this in myself. And so I prayed. I said to God, listen, man, you've got to do something here, because I know that this is not Jesus' character to be like this. And so what I found was that the Spirit began to change my personality. The fruit began to kind of well up in me. I began to feel easier about letting go of money. My wife would say, oh, we really need to do this and this and this with our money. I'd be like, yeah, okay, maybe. And then the next time I was like, yeah, okay, maybe. And the next time I was like, yeah, that sounds great. But at some point, you've got to start putting it into practice. It doesn't help just to feel generous in your spirit or to feel compassion, but you've got to take that giftedness and begin to use it. You begin to hone it, sharpen it. Put it into practice. One of the best places to do this is our midweek life groups. Because no one's going to laugh at you there, or they will laugh at you, but they'll be laughing with you. You know what I'm saying? So you could say to somebody, man, I've got this kind of sense that, well, okay, let's hear what you have to say. Let's see if there's something prophetic about this. Well, I sense God say to me as we were praying that this and this is true. And the guy's like, man, that's really helpful. It's exactly what I was feeling. I needed to hear from God. And you begin to put those things in practice. Charles. You're asking about like how we use the spiritual gifts within a church. No, I think I agree with you. I think it is helpful. I mean, we're a big church, and it's really hard to manage these things on a pure practical level. I mean, what would be really awesome for us is if every one of you did that spiritual gifts profile thing and handed us the results, because if we can, you know, it's hard if in your group everybody knows that you're a great leader, but unless you're leading on a bigger scale, we may not know that, and we want to leverage that leadership for somewhere else. Or maybe you have the gift of generosity and you've got money at your disposal, and we want to leverage that for some other kingdom thing. You're going to hear a whole lot of stuff about Malawi in a few minutes. So it would be most helpful to us. The spiritual gift profile, I can't remember if I have or not. If I haven't, I will do it this week. Di, please remind me. I will do an online version of it on Google Forms that you can then fill in online, and we will actually have your results. Then it's really cool for us to be able to say, hey, who do we have that's got gifts of mercy? mercy. Let's speak to those people. Let's get them involved in some ministries. Who's got the gift of apostleship? Let's get those guys involved in the mission stuff. There has to be a mechanism where we use it in the broader church. As we get bigger, though, it becomes harder to manage that practically, Charles. Okay, so in terms of, maybe let me talk a little bit in answer to that on some of the supernatural gifts. The one gift that gets spoken about a lot in terms of public church, or that you've probably seen perhaps in public church services, is the gift of tongues. Seems to me that the way that the gift of tongues should be used in the life of the church is that Paul says, if there are people with the gifts of tongues, two or at the most three should speak, okay, in order. This is not chaos stuff. So this whole thing about everybody starts praying in tongues all at the same time that I've seen in some churches, it's just not biblical. And then Paul says, if there's no interpreter, you don't get to bring your message in tongues. So I remember years ago, a guy had a message in tongues in the church. He came up during worship. I said, look, I'll give you a shot. So I said, look here, this guy's got this message he believes from God in tongues. Do we have an interpreter? And nobody stuck up their hand. So I said, come on, guys. The Bible says there should be an interpreter. There must be somebody that can interpret. Nobody stands. So I said, okay, I'll take a risk. Get him to sit, give the message in tongues. He prays this message in tongues. Still no interpreter. I get home, my phone rings. Literally, as I walk through the front door, a woman in this church says, man, I had the interpretation. I was just too terrified to stand up. Now, I'm prepared to take the risk on that. You know, we've got to create room for the Spirit to work. So, I would put it out there if, and maybe we need to be a bit more clear about this, but we're not great. We've done it a couple of times in the last weeks about bringing people forward for prayer. But I think we should say to people, come forward more regularly for prayer, and we're going to pray for you. And if you believe that you've got a gift of healing, that we have room for that. So if you believe that you do have a gift of healing, come speak to Grant and myself. I would love to create more space for Holy Spirit to be at work in our church services on a Sunday. Makes Grant and I as nervous as anything because it's out of our control. And I don't do well out of control. But it may be one of the areas we really need to grow in, Charles, if we want to see us move, because I think what we do is we quench the Spirit at points. So I think it must be done well. So for example, tongues, if you're in the middle of a worship service and you really feel God. So Denise, I don't know if she's here at this service or if she was at the early service. You here, Denise? Hello, Denise. Denise will often come to me and say, man, I got this really laid on my heart by God. And I listen to it, and sometimes I'll say to her, that's really helpful, but it's not going to tie in with where we're going right now. But most of the time I come and I say, that's really helpful. And sometimes it's something that I will later tell you once or twice. We've given Denise the mic. We need to find space to allow the Spirit to work if it's not just Grant and I who are running this deal. And so maybe would you pray for us as leaders that we would be a lot more open to not controlling things? I would love to see a little bit out of control on a Sunday morning. I have to be honest with you. It would terrify me at some points. But if it's Spirit doing the work, I'm game for that. So if you do sense something during a service, come chat to Brent and Grant up front here, and we'll listen to what it is you've got God's laid on your heart, and perhaps it is a prophetic message or a gift of a tongue or something like that. I'm very happy on that. Let me wind up if there's no further questions. I've only got a few sentences left. So the gifts are gifts of grace. I said this, that you can't get them, but you can receive them, and you should be desiring them, praying for them, practicing them and serving with them, so that the church might be more than we could ever be if you simply took the sum of our parts, because it would be the sum of us plus the work of Holy Spirit. Secondly, not only are the gifts given by grace, they are to be used in grace, so not all of us has them. It means we realize we're dependent on other people. I cannot do this job on my own. It keeps me humble all the time because I have to ask other people for opinions. I have to ask other people for help. I have to ask other people for prayer when I have no prayers of my own, and for faith when my faith is empty. But ultimately, the gifts are given for grace, so that a world that is lost would know the good news of Jesus, our Lord and Savior and King. That's why the gifts are ultimately given. Grant had this great illustration when he preached last week. He said, too many people think of the church like a passenger cruise liner. You come to church and you lie on the deck and sun yourself for an hour and a half and go home. If you're a visitor, you're welcome to sun yourself on the deck all day today and next week as well. By week three, we're actually a battleship and you're part of the crew. Step up, take your place. When everyone is doing their job and they've practiced their job again and again and again during the good seasons, when the war comes, we know what we're doing and we work together like a well-oiled team, and we will defeat the evil one. That is the promise. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ as we go out to battle. This is not the church behind the gates going, oh no, the devil's coming. This is the church storming the gates of hell. That's the image of the scriptures. And we will do that if we yield ourselves to the work of the Spirit. If we, hear me on this, church, if we yield ourselves to the work of the Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, Sure, I find myself with such mixed emotions this morning. In some sense, there is a frustration and a personal despondency perhaps at the results of the survey. And I know there's, some of it's just statistics, but the statistics do paint a picture that says we're not in the space we need to be, and we want to confess that we now have no reason for ignoring that. We want to confess that we have been complicit in that becoming a reality for us as a church. And we want to acknowledge, Jesus, that we have pushed the gift of Holy Spirit out of our lives. And so we come today and we want to simply bash down the walls and open our hands and say, come Holy Spirit, move us from being complacent to being vibrant. Move us from a church where 47% are serving in some way to a church where literally every person who calls this church home has found some niche, some place where they are using what God has gifted them to serve and love you, Jesus. And the way we do that is to take the good news message to the world. It is a message of grace. It's a message that is proclaimed by gifts of grace, because it is a message about the God who is a God of all grace, who gives to us as we do not deserve. You are amazing, Jesus, and we love you. And we thank you that you have poured out Holy Spirit into us. And it doesn't matter where we are or what mess we've made of our lives or how confused our understanding has been. You are a God who will meet us wherever we are at. But the good news is, Jesus, as I read the Bible, man, you never leave people where they are. You will change us and transform us. And I pray that this day becomes the day that we will look back to and say something shifted on that day. And I pray that the shift has been, at least in part, that everyone in this building realizes that it's not Brent or Grant, but it is us together under the power of the Holy Spirit who will do more than we could imagine. And so come, Holy Spirit, even as I'm praying this prayer right now, would you come and fill each and every one of us? We leak, we get tired, we are confused. At points, we are simply fearful. Come and make us bold. Come and give us energy. Come and fill us with gifts, Holy Spirit, so that we might serve you well. So friends, just spend a few minutes praying. Perhaps as you are praying, just open your palms up to the heavens. And I think one of the prayers that every one of us needs to pray is to simply say, come Holy Spirit and fill me and do with me whatever it is you want to do. Come Holy Spirit and fill me and do with me whatever it is you want to do. Just turn your hands heavenwards for a moment and pray those prayers quietly through your heart. Lord Jesus, not only do we pray for ourselves and for this church, I want to pray for the leadership of this church. I pray especially for Grant and myself that you would help us to hold control very loosely. Pray that you would help us to be wise in creating space, Holy Spirit, for you to work. Paul seems to say there must be some order to the way these things are done. But sometimes there's a jump where we shift from order to control, and we want to come and open ourselves to your work, Holy Spirit. I long to see supernatural happenings here on a Sunday morning. I want to see people healed. I want to see sight given back to the blind and hearing to the deaf. I want to see limbs grow back. As we see this in the Bible, Jesus, there should be no reason why this should not happen now. And so we come and we just want to let go of control. And we want to say to you, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place, not just today, but every day from here on out. And in those places where we want to wrest control for you, would you just slap our hands back and say, no, this is my job. Leave this to me. I pray that you would do that for us, Spirit. And so we ask, gift us, we pray, that we might be everything you want us to be. We ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God's people agreed and said, amen.